chapter 14. And so if you have your own Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 14. Before we actually delve into the Word this morning, I want to kind of paint a picture of what has been going on and how this kind of connects to what we're going through this morning. And so I kind of want to just take a little step back and broaden the scope a tad bit and see what has been going on. So we have been following through Paul and Barnabas, and they're starting their first missionary journey. You see that he's been moving around, and we've kind of looked at a map a couple weeks back and even last week, and we see how he's going around sharing the gospel. And if you have been keeping count, Paul has probably been not quite welcomed quite a few times. He got kicked out of a couple cities. His life was threatened a couple times. So last time we saw, he was in Antioch in Pisidia. And so he goes and he preached the gospel there, and people weren't too excited about that, and they left. Or they didn't leave, but they kind of, you know, got wind of people wanting to do some really bad things to them. So they decided it was time for them to go. And so they go to this place called Iconium, which we talked about last week, and they go over there, and they're preaching the gospel as well. And once again, they kind of ticked off a couple of people there, mainly, you know, the Jews, and some of the Gentiles there, ticked them off a little bit, and they find out that they're about to get, you know, that there's people that don't want them alive. All right, so we see that in verse 5 of chapter 14, so we're kind of looking at what happened last week. It says, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Macedonia and the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So we see this is, once again, they kind of, all right, like, okay, we kind of wore off our welcome here. It's time for us to go again. And so here they are in Lystra. They go. And so let me give you the picture of what's going on before I actually go into the story. So they get there, and as we see in verse six and verse seven, they continue to preach the gospel. So they get here, they start sharing the gospel, and the first thing that we see is this unnamed cripple, this guy that's just on on the side of the street. As Paul is sharing the gospel, this guy is listening, and he's hearing what Paul is saying. And Paul sees him and sees that this man has faith. A faith that makes him well, a faith that saves him, a faith that can heal him. He calls and tells him to get up, right? He gets up and starts walking. We see this miracle. And Paul has been doing miracles, and this is probably one of the first recorded miracles. But we know that early on he's been doing signs and miracles, and so we see that this is probably the first one that's going on. Right? And so the guy gets up. And the whole people around him, all these people, they're probably, you know, he's probably out and just on the streets and he's just sharing the gospel and nobody is paying any attention to him. All of a sudden, this miracle happens and everybody in the city, they're going, oh my goodness, right? Wow, this is crazy. Something amazing just happened. And Paul and Barnabas are there and they don't know what's going on because these guys are speaking in their native tongue, and they're just like, oh, maybe they finally got their attention or something. And what happens is these people think that Paul and Barnabas are Greek gods. They actually think that Paul is Hermes and Barnabas is Zeus. All right, so for some of you who actually like study Greek mythology, they're pretty, I guess, well-known gods. And so they call the Zeus prophet that's kind of like on the side of town, comes over and they start sacrificing, and you're going, well, what are they doing? What's going on? So a little backdrop, a little background of what's going on is, according to their history, like a legend says, a long time ago, Zeus and Hermes visited the city. And they went around, and nobody greeted them. Nobody cared for them. And, you know, they, I think it's like the legend goes, you know, they went to like 1,000 different houses and nobody opened the door for them. And finally they went to this house and this elderly couple took them in, and then they like revealed themselves, I'm God, or we're gods. And this couple gets blessed. And then everybody else gets flooded and died. And so they're thinking, oh, here comes, you know, they're back again. So we're not going to screw this one up this time, right? Like, this is our chance and opportunity to get blessed and not get flooded. And so they start sacrificing, and Paul gets up, and he's like, you guys need to stop, right? This is not the point. You need to stop with these things. Like, we're just men just like you. We're trying to share with you the story about this man, Jesus Christ, who came, and he's actually the Son of God. He came and died so we can have relationship with God, that he's come to reconcile us, you know, with God. And he's trying to share this story, this gospel story, and these people are just like, whatever, you know. And he's trying to tie everything back, and as in Scripture, he actually is tying everything back to ways that they can understand, like pointing back to creation, and he's pointing it back to what God has done throughout their whole life, and they're just like, whatever, we're not paying attention to you. Yeah, let's sacrifice. And they're probably like throwing this big party while they're like, stop, you need to stop. And so I don't know how long this was going on, and Paul was probably trying his best to get these people's attention, and didn't really work because it says that they kept on sacrificing. And a little bit later down the line, we see that these Jews that came from Iconium, that came from Antioch, that we talked about in stories earlier, they found him in this area, in Lystra. And they somehow riled up the crowd and convinced all these people. And they probably were saying things like, you know, we know these people, they came to our city too, and they claimed all these things, and they're just, I don't know, like evil magicians, right? You got to go get them. And they somehow riled up the crowd, and this crowd who was offering these sacrifices and praising these people as gods actually turned around, and they stoned Paul, meaning that it's like a lynch mob pretty much going on. There was no trial, nothing. They just decided to drag him out of the city, pick a big rock and throw it at his head. That's pretty much what it is, right? So they stoned him until they thought he was dead, which he probably should have been dead, and they left him out there. And then we see at the very end that there were just some disciples in the city. So there's some people that actually heard the gospel and turned from it, went, and they were probably like trying to clear up the rubble, and probably really sad. They thought they was dead because people don't typically survive stonings. But for some miraculous reason, Paul is still alive, gets up, like, kind of cleans himself up, goes back into the city for the night, and then we see that he takes off. And that's where the story ends here. And so as I go through this, and as we kind of recounted all of this, the question is, what's the point of all of this? Why is the story here? What is Paul trying to say? And we see that I kind of put myself in Theophilus' position. So this book was written by Luke to this man named Theophilus. And so I just kind of pretended that I didn't know what was going on. I was, and kind of just remembered everything, the story, or like everything beforehand, just pretend I was listening to this with fresh ears. So you hear all these things and you're like, cool, miracle happened. Cool, what is God going to do there? And he's like, what? They're worshiping them? Like, it's like C-3PO with the Ewoks. So, okay, see, some people are like, yeah, I remember that. You know, when Ewoks, the little bears, took the robot, thought he was God. Forget it. All right? So it's like, and they're probably going, what just happened? Like, here's Paul, here's Barnabas, apostles that we've been reading about, and they're preaching the gospel. And they're like, and they're worshiping us. And, you know, that must have been quite a shock while you read this. And then another shock where they decide to turn against them and stone them. So what's the point? And the point is, it's much more about the message that is brought than the messengers who are bringing it. It is much more important about that. And you see that as going, pay attention to the message, not the messengers. Right? These people weren't paying attention to the message. They're paying much more attention to these messengers and what was going on. And it's, pay attention to the message, not the messengers. In other words, pay attention to where the sign is pointing to rather than the sign itself. Pay attention to where the sign is pointing to rather than the sign itself. The sign is not the destination. So let's get in here in verse 8 in chapter 14 of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 14, verse 8. And it says, now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. So right now, right off the bat, we see a very clear example of following where the sign is pointing. We see a very clear example of following where the sign is pointing. Now we see that Paul was going around preaching the gospel. And it's not very clear exactly what Paul was saying, but one can probably assume that he was going around and he was continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was going around sharing that there's this man named Jesus who is actually the Son of God who came and lived this life to show, and not only show us how to live it rightly, he lived a perfect life, but he died on the behalf of sinners like you and me. And he was, and this story, this gospel message remains true today. It's the same story that Paul was sharing and the same story that we're talking about now, where Jesus was nailed on a cross to die for our sins, but that he didn't stay dead and rose on the third day, conquering death, conquering sin. And here's Paul probably sharing this exact same message. He might have worded it a little differently. Probably didn't say it in English, right? But he was sharing this message. And this cripple was just there. Probably just on the side of the street. One can safely assume he couldn't really move, right? So if Paul was on the corner, it's not like he can leave. But we see what it says, and it says that Paul sees him and looks intently at him and sees a faith that is in him, a faith that can make him well, or a faith that can save him. We see what's going on with this man, that before we even see any physical healing, there's a spiritual healing that's already going on inside of him. Because with all of us, we are that spiritually crippled people. Though in him, physically, he is crippled. We are all, like him, spiritually crippled as well. Right? In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about how we were all dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. That we can't go towards God. We couldn't do anything towards God. But by His great love, by His great mercy, that He rose us up from our spiritual death so we can respond to Him. And it's by faith that saves us. The same faith that this man has. That his, in a sense, his spiritual legs were crippled. Our spiritual legs are crippled. That we can't follow the sign, where the sign is pointing, until God heals us. You get what I'm saying? That we can't go anywhere, even if our spiritual legs, or us trying to follow Christ, there is a spiritual healing that happens first. You can't run towards God if you don't got the legs. And that was what he was healed from this man, that he heard the gospel. He heard this gospel and had the faith. And not only his spiritual legs were healed, where he could run towards the sign, run where Paul is pointing to. Where Paul is going, I'm pointing toward Christ. This is where you're supposed to go. This is who you're supposed to follow. This is who you're supposed to love. We see the clear example of this guy not really paying attention to Paul, but what Paul is saying. And Paul sees that. And what was spiritually happening in him was made manifest physically. Where Paul looks at him, sees faith, and tells him to stand up. And we see this guy jump up, and he's healed. And he's healed, and it's just amazing, right? So all of a sudden, Paul is just here preaching the gospel. He's sharing the good news. He sees this guy probably just paying attention and going, whoa, this is amazing. I've never heard this before. What is going on? And he's just here. He's like taking every single word, and he's just grabbing onto what Paul is saying. Paul sees this, right? He sees this man is going, I hear you. This makes sense. And Paul's like, not only it's going to be about that, but he's like, get up. And he's healed. That's pretty cool. And it's pretty amazing to see what God is doing. And so we see this example. As this passage is telling us, it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. It's not about the sign, but where the sign is pointing to. And he goes right off the bat, here's an example of a man that gets it. It is not about Paul, it's not about the sign. You see this guy responding to the message. You see this guy responding to the sign, getting pointing himself or running to where the sign is pointing to. So let's keep on reading from verse 11. It says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice and in Lycaonian, the gods had come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave them without witness, for he did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Right, as we see that Paul finally grabs the attention of the crowd. And then he's realizing these people are trying to sacrifice these animals to him because they think they're gods. And we see that these people don't get it. They're stopping at the sign rather where the sign is pointing to. They made it about the messenger, not the message. They made it about the messenger, not the message. They made it about the sign and not where the sign is pointing to. All right, we have another slide up. Try to make it as clear as possible, right? All right, there you go. Now this sign probably can elicit great squeals and joy, especially from kids 10 and under, right? Or maybe 30 and under, right? And when people see this, I'm pretty sure time and time again, you can picture this scenario of parents driving and the kids are super excited when they see this sign. Disneyland, next exit, right? And a lot of you, some of your parents, that you probably drove your kids down to Disneyland before, you can probably just imagine or remember the excitement. Or for me, when I went there like 2 years ago, right? I was like, amazing, I'm so excited, it's Disneyland. But here's the thing. You don't see anybody stop, like camp out in front of the sign, partially because it's a little dangerous because they're on the highway. But, you know, you don't see people get really upset. Green? Really? I mean, do you really need it to be green? I mean, look how boring is it. Where's the Mickey Mouse on that sign, right? No one says that. Like, it should be, like, covered in rhinestones or something. No one says things like that. You just look at the signs, like, it looks so plain. A little arrow. Exit only. No one really cares about that. What about if there's, like, a little dirt on it? The only thing people really care about is where the sign is pointing to. And if it's correct. Right? If you exit and you end up in Kalinga, where it's a wonderful place of lots of interesting smells. If some of you have never taken that drive down Highway 5, I would suggest you to turn off your AC when you go to Kalinga. Right? If it's not correct, and you end up with a whole bunch of cows and poo, you're probably a little upset, right? The only thing people care about is if they exit and they actually get to their destination, which is Disneyland. That's what's most important about this sign. The sign shows us where we're supposed to go. People aren't going to get upset because it's not a different color than all the other signs. People aren't going to be upset because it's not bigger or smaller. And, you know, no one really cares about this. They just want to know when to exit if they see it. Maybe like have a little, you know, a couple of lights shining on them. That's about all they care about. And the funny thing is, you don't see people clamoring about the sign. People talking about how boring the sign is or how exciting the sign is. You don't see people stay at the sign. People head towards where it's going, where it's pointing to. That's the destination. That's what it's about. We see these people here clamoring and excited about Paul and Barnabas, but they're not listening to a lick of what they're saying. They're not listening. They're just excited about the sign. People didn't get it. Before we started judging this crowd, I want us to think about ourselves. Do we get it? Do we get it? I spent a lot of time thinking and praying about this message because I felt like it was really difficult. And my heart broke. I found myself, before going to bed, it was pretty late at night, I was by myself. All of a sudden, I don't know what, out of nowhere, I was thinking about the message, and I was thinking about our church, and I was just kind of rehearsing things and thinking about things, and next thing I found myself on the floor weeping because I wasn't sure if we got it. I'm not judging or saying no. I was just overwhelmed with this heartbrokenness, thinking like, I'm not sure if I get it. I'm not sure if we get it. Because I think, especially in our culture, we care much more about who's up here than what's being said. And some of you get more excited when I'm speaking, or some of you get more excited when Josh is speaking, or some of you are just not excited at all by whoever's up here. And it broke my heart. Not because it has anything to do with me. And Josh and I both said, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter how dynamic we are, or how much attention we can grab for you, or how boring we are. But sometimes I feel like it matters for everyone else. And it's like, if the people don't grasp your attention quick enough, you zone them out. Whether it's at fellowships, I don't know, at Footprints, at Merge, at Transparent, in our Christian education classes, up here. It's like, what? Who's teaching? Who's speaking? Oh, I can be a little late. Who's leading worship? Oh, it's Ben again? Oh, it's okay. Not saying that, oh, make big of us. That's not the point. It's going, we're pointing to Christ. We're pointing to Him. He's not boring. His word's not boring. His message is not boring. Obeying Him is not boring. Learning more about Him is not boring. And if it is boring, I don't think it has anything to do with Him. It has all to do with us. Or if we're so excited because somebody is speaking and we're clamoring around, this person should talk more, this person should teach more, this person's much more gifted. Yeah, there are some certain gifts here and there, but it points back to the heart. I'm not going to listen to you because I don't think you're good enough. How prideful and arrogant is that? You're too boring. This is not fun. I'm not getting challenged. Scripture doesn't challenge you? Reading the Bible and obeying His word is not challenging enough? It's pretty challenging for me already. I don't got all of this down. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. Like I said, I was brokenhearted. I'm not saying I'm doing this right. I'm not. I'm going through Leviticus right now, and it's probably one of the most, I don't understand what's going on, God. But it's about a heart. It's about what we're pointing to. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about your small group leaders. It's not about your teachers. The sign is not the destination. The sign is not what keeps or breaks the church. It's Christ. We're His bride. Keep on reading. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. I love how this is just like a matter of fact. Paul was stoned, they thought he was dead, got up, went back to the city, and left to another city. It's just very matter of fact. But here's the thing. Not only are we to follow these signs, not only are we only to make great of the message and not the messenger, we too should be pointing. Y'all catch that? We too are pointing. Signs that are pointing to Christ. And we point. As disciples, our job is to point to Christ until Christ calls us back. Our job is to point to Christ until He calls us back. Because this is not the first time Paul received death threats. And as we saw last week, he heard about him getting stoned and he ran. And this is not, it was not the first time he ran as well. It's been multiple times. So the question is, why this time? Why did God allow him to get stoned this time? And I think what is miraculous and what brought me a lot of hope is that God will call you back when He wants you back. And until then, your job and my job is to just point and preach the gospel until that day comes. Because it's so funny, it's just one sentence, but it's a miracle that this man survived a stoning. Big rocks thrown at your head over and over again until you're knocked out, and they keep on throwing it at you. It is a miracle that he's alive. And I realized that, you know why he's still alive? Because God says it's not time yet for you to go. Because you have much more to be done. And until the end, God did not spare Paul at the end. Paul got executed. But realize, it's not because of what people did or the people's timing, it's God's timing. And for us, we need to realize that while we are still here, our job is to point. Through suffering, through heartache, through hurt, through pain, no matter what it looks like, till it looks like it's desperately hopeless, and you got friends digging you out of the rubble, our job is to keep on pointing. As we understand that, it's not about the sign, it's not about us, but where we're pointing to is about the message of Christ, it's about the gospel. As we approach church, and as we come and fellowship together and worship together, as we are learning that it's not about who's up here or who's over there, but about where it's going and us following Christ, we are learning that us too, all of us, need to be pointing as well. And all of us are signs pointing to Christ. And we point till He calls us home. This morning's message is very simple, very straight. Church, it's time to get our priorities right. It's not about how entertained we can be or learning what you want to learn. It's not about who is in the pews and who is not. It's not about who you can deal with and who you can't. It's not about any of that. It's about all of us running towards Christ together. It is not about all these peripheral things that we make so big. This hurdle we think is this small rock that we can just step over. We make so big of things that aren't. Let's start making the gospel big. In our lives, not just sharing, but in going, what are the implications of Christ in my life? That means I'm going to do this. That means I'm going to respond in this way. I had a passage that came up in my mind as I was preparing for this. And my point is, I don't want people to feel guilty or come out here going, what am I supposed to do next? A story came up in the Old Testament for me. This King Josiah, when he went and he found the law that was hidden for all this time and people weren't following, and he reads it. And then they read it to all the people. Do you know what the response of the people were? Repentance. turning back to God. It's not about what I'm going to do. It's not about feeling guilty. It's about repentance and turning back to God and going, God, I'm sorry. We really screwed things up. I really screwed things up. Dennis, I really screwed things up. Now it's time for me to turn back and go, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Let's pray.